112. Sing Blessed Redeemer. 112.
I see him on Calvary's tree.
64. 464. I will praise him.
Different today because my back will be to you for quite a bit at the morning service, and I will try to do a little painting for you while I'm preaching, and I haven't done it for a few months, and so usually I have a bigger board, but I thought I'd bring this one today because it's easy to carry. What a lame excuse. All right. It's good to see Brother Peterson back. He's been gone for about 6 years, so good to see him back. Well, fellowship with us today. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and so it's come already. This year has gone by very fast. So before you know it, it'll be summertime. Before you know it, it'll be fall. And I'm not sure if I'm ready for the quick change, but that's the way it's going right now. Okay, Sharon brought some palms from her yard, from her neighbor's yard. She said, can I bring some? I said, yeah, just, you know, don't make a jungle, but I understand why she wanted to do that. So I said, okay, fine. All right. Now, we'll have the Lord's Supper after the morning service, about maybe 10 minutes after. And so you're welcome to participate if you're a church member or if you're an attendee. The main thing is that you know the Lord is your Savior. And if you're out of town and you're passing through, we let you do that. We don't practice a close communion. We practice a semi-close communion. And so for me, the most important thing is that you know the Lord. Some churches have the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Everybody can participate. I don't think that's right because this is a Christian local church kind of thing. And so we kind of let you do that if you're visiting. When I'm on the mainland and I'm in a service and they're having the Lord's Supper, sometimes I cannot participate because of the way that they feel at that local church. It's fine. And sometimes I can. Depends where I am. So you can take it whichever way. And so that's the way we do it over here. So you're welcome to participate. And you check if your kids can or not. There's stuff new parents to make sure. Okay? All right. Take your Bibles to Matthew. Book of Matthew. Chapter 27. Thank God for the good weather. I am so happy to have sunshine, and it is just a blessing. Well, this is Hawaii. We're supposed to have sunshine. Sometimes we don't. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 37 through 42. The Bible says, and set over his head his accusation, written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him, and the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your help this morning. And I pray that you would speak to all of us. Once again, we pray that you would help us to go back a few thousand years and remember what you did for us. And we live in a modern time in which we are very forgetful. We take for granted many things. We take for granted the cross. Help us today to at least spend some time remembering what you did for us and some of the details and some of the things you went through. In some of the ways that people treated you, and how necessary it is for us in this time in our history to never forget, but actually draw closer to the cross. I pray for someone here who has not yet received Christ as Savior. I pray that today might be their day for salvation, and I pray that you speak to all of our hearts. Bless your word. Bless the feeble word that I may speak. Bless it anyway, Lord. Speak to us. By your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, now in Matthew, he tells us very plainly that Jesus Christ was crucified and that he was crucified on a cross. Now, some people do not believe that he was crucified on a cross. Some think that he was crucified on a stake or on a pole. Now, that's the Jehovah's Witnesses. They really should be called Jehovah's false witnesses because they do not believe the Bible as it says, what it says. They read into it. What is literal, they make it figurative. What is figurative, they make literal. So the Jehovah's Witnesses are very much wrong in their foundation, in their founder, and in their teachings even today. I know a lot about them. I grew up with friends who became Jehovah's Witnesses in Kaneohe. My best friend became a missionary to Micronesia. To this day, he's still a missionary in Micronesia. He's very devout. His whole family converted to the Kingdom Hall. And when I was a young priest, I used to talk with him on my porch in my home in Kaneohe. And we used to go around in circles because I knew nothing He had a year head start. He was indoctrinated. He was brainwashed, really. And so he knew more than I did. But he said he was a Christian and that I needed to become a Christian. I had just become a Christian. And so I said, well, there's something funny going on here, because I say I know I'm going to heaven. You say there is no heaven. He said, that's right, there's no heaven. It's going to be a kingdom on earth. I said, well, but the Bible says, as little as I knew that there was something funny. And I just talked with him. Later on, months went by, he began to change his tune. It became now not we are Jehovah's Witnesses. It now became we are Christian Jehovah's Witnesses. So it was very, very funny that it changed like that, because what happened is that they go back to their kingdom hall and then they tell what the community is saying about them and what the responses they're getting. So they would adjust their tactic. They would adjust their presentation. And so now it became, we are Christian Jehovah's Witnesses. And I thought that's pretty clever of them. But I want you to know that they think that Jesus was crucified on a stake. A stake is a pole. It's a log that comes straight down. That's what they think Jesus was crucified on. And I learned later on that whenever you don't believe what the Bible says, you think something else. And you justify it by history. You find pictures of people who have three-headed beings, and so there is no Trinity, because there's some archaeological finds about a three-headed creature, and you Christians are wrong because we have archaeological finds. That's how it works. So you have to realize, as I did in my early Christian life, that there are people that would not believe what the Bible says. But the Bible here in Matthew plainly tells us that Jesus Christ was crucified on a something. It says on a cross. He was crucified on a cross. So that's what it says. That's what I believe. That he was crucified on a cross. I want you to know that. And the crucifixion is very prominent in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels. Jesus Christ predicted his coming crucifixion at least three times to his disciples. He announced it. Jesus Christ was not caught off guard by any means, by any stretch of the imagination. Jesus Christ knew exactly what he was there for on this earth. He knew exactly what he came for, and he was not caught off guard. So don't ever think that the people, his enemies, overpowered him, took him and just manhandled him. That was not the case at all. Jesus Christ voluntarily gave his life. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. And so I want you to think with me as I try to do this with my back to you. I want you to think with me how important it is to know that Jesus Christ did die for us and that he was crucified. And then I want you to think like this. There are famous pictures, photographs. Coincidentally, I just saw something the other day about there is a Time magazine, a Life magazine, where they have the 100 greatest pictures of all time, photographs. I like photography, and I appreciate the good photography, and I can look at something and say, oh, that's really great. I like how the picture is framed. I like the atmosphere. I like the composition. And that kind of stuff just gets my attention. And if you like photography, you can appreciate good photography too, I am pretty sure. Now, there are great photographs of history in America and around the world, and these pictures portray the times, the events, what happened, and it is just it brings you there into the present tense. You see it years afterwards, decades after, and you see great pictures, and it just brings you right there to that time. Now, for example, one of the most famous paintings or pictures is by a physicist at MIT who took a picture in the dark of a milk drop, and it hit the surface and it exploded. There's a picture of that. It is one of the most fantastic high-speed pictures ever done, and it's an awesome picture. It's a great picture. And then there's other great photographs. Some of them are really sad because it's tragedy. There's a picture of a mother and a child falling from a building in New York. It was caught purely by accident by a photographer shooting pictures and caught this mother falling with her child behind her to their death. It's great in a sense, but it's very tragic in another sense. You have paintings or pictures of others who they're bringing down the Berlin Wall. Remember that? And there's pictures of young men with picks and other kind of tools breaking at or hitting at the wall. It's a great picture. There's another picture of poor people, the Depression, the Great Depression. There's an image of a woman with her two children leaning against her shoulder, and she's sitting like this, black and white. Now, the Depression, during that time, 160,000 pictures were taken by certain photographers. But this one picture just captured the times, the sadness, the hopelessness of people during the Great Depression. Black and white photograph. It brought you right to that time, to that decade. It's an awesome photograph. So, all these great pictures. Remember Ellison Onizuka, astronaut from the Big Island? When his space shuttle went up and it exploded? Picture of that. Remember the Aloha Airlines, how it fell apart before it landed? I don't know what year that was, but that was all over the world, it seemed like. That whole fuselage just ripped one third off in midair. Great photographs. Takes you back to the past, takes you back to an event, takes you back to something that is, you should never forget these things. Now, do you know that God has taken some pictures? Now think with me. God has taken some pictures with his camera. And I'm using that imagery to let you know that the picture he took in the Old Testament was of his son, who was to come in the New Testament. And that picture, of course, is his son on the cross. Now, the pictures that I really appreciate that are historical and life-changing, I use that thought to tell you today that God's pictures of his son taken in the Old Testament would be developed in the New Testament. You follow me? And the picture tells us some things about the son, about the father, and about you. Okay? So three things I want to tell you today. First of all, I want you to know that before I get to the photograph that was taken in the Old Testament, there's two main passages. Go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Now, some things happen at the crucifixion of Christ, and some things happened before the crucifixion of Christ. Mark 15, verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, the thing that happened before Jesus was crucified was, of course, this thing called scourging. And when he was scourged, it was for several reasons. The scourging was to produce certain effects. Number one, Rome was in power, and Rome liked to keep power. You know how this works. If you have power, you want to keep the power. If you have power, you want to keep people under your control. That's how that works. And so you do certain things to keep power, to maintain power, to have control. And so Jesus, before he was crucified, he went through an experience. It was called pre-crucifixion. Now, as far as the Romans were concerned, they did this for several reasons. Number one, it was to intimidate potential lawbreakers to not do that, to not break the law. It was to get people who were contemplating doing crime to not do any crimes because of the gruesomeness of what they called scourging. And the scourging was so horrible. They used a device, as you are maybe familiar, they used a device, a tool. It was a leather whip, had a handle, and this leather handle was attached, straps, or leather straps were attached to this handle, and the leather straps at the end had balls of lead. And the balls of lead were to add weight to the force of the whipping, which was administered by a Roman soldier. Now, that scourging was so brutal, it would cause you to fear and not be so quick to do a crime. It was done publicly for everyone to see. It was done so that you would listen and hear the screaming and the crying. It was done so that you would think twice about committing any kind of crime. It was done so that you would fear the punishment of committing a crime against the Roman Empire. And so that was done before crucifixion. The scourging was horrible. And the Roman soldier who administered the scourging, you know, he was not a gentleman. You know that he was not someone who was kind. He was not someone who said, well, I'll take it easy on this guy today. I'm in a good mood. It was not like that at all. When these men, when these Roman soldiers scourged victims, they scourged them with gusto. They scourged them with enthusiasm. They scourged them with a lot of zeal. They scourged them, and it was almost like a game to them. They did all of that. It's just the way it was done. It was horrible. And so scourging was what people experienced when they committed a crime, and they were beaten to an inch of their life, literally. There was no mercy. There was no holding back. There was no being kind. It was horrible. So Jesus, before he was crucified, the Bible tells us he was scourged with this tool, with this device, with this leather strap, nine of them, with lead balls in the end, with sheep bones attached to it, so that it would inflict the most pain and horrible punishment as much as possible. When it struck the victim who was on a pole, then that whip would go around their, hit their back, but then something to go around the front of their body in the torso, and when that soldier would pull back, when he jerked it back, of course you can imagine what it would do to the human body, what it would do to the flesh, and how it just ripped and tore. And there are accounts of victims who had their abdomen open and their intestines falling out, things like that. It's just horrible. It's just horrible. And so Jesus Christ, before he was crucified, experienced that. He experienced the scourging at the hands of Rome. And so the Bible tells us in Mark that he was scourged before he was crucified. And so intended to inflict as much pain as possible. You remember Jesus Christ one time made a whip in the temple? Beginning of his public ministry, he made a whip out of cords, rope. The difference is, well, let me tell you why he did that. He did it because the money changers were horrible people. They were defrauding people, and they were just abusing their role in the temple. And Jesus came in on the scene. He says, you folks have made my house a den of thieves. You ought to be a house of prayer. What's the matter with you people? That's in original Chinese. What's the matter with you people? And so he gave it to them. He turned over the tables. He kicked them out. He made a big scene. Feathers flying everywhere. Ducks running here. Cows coming here. It was a big scene. Got the attention of the priest and everybody else at the temple. Well, he was mad. You ever think Jesus was gentle all the time? You ever think that he never got upset? You never think he said, I can't take that anymore? You know, if you're a southerner, ooh, that just makes me so ill. That's how southerners talk. Makes me so ill. Well, Jesus was not like that, but he was righteously indignant. He was righteously upset about right things, okay? Let me tell you something. You and I as Christians should not be intimidated to keep our mouths closed when there is unrighteousness going on. Sometimes you just get mad. Sometimes you just get upset. Sometimes you say, you know what? I'm going to just tell him what I think. And sometimes that person needs to hear that. Okay? Now, sometimes you just be quiet. Sometimes you're gentle to all men and all that. And there's a place for everything. But you need to remember that the Christian getting upset, sometimes it is justifiable, and sometimes it is needed. And sometimes your husband needs to know that you're upset, mom, wife, and vice versa. And sometimes your kids need to know that you're upset with them. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen.
Sometimes your kids need a good scolding, a tongue lashing. Sometimes your kids are acting up, and sometimes your kids are just acting like they're at the zoo without cages. And they're all over the place, climbing up this, climbing up that. You ever see animals? Yeah, we had a cat one time from the Humane Society. Bad mistake. I made two mistakes that day. I got a cat and a dog the same day from the Humane Society of puppies. Boy, was I wrong. That cat, when he came home, climbed up everything, clawed everything on the back of the couch, up the curtains. That thing was everywhere. That cat was out of control. And that little puppy was out of control too, peeing everywhere. Not potty trained. We knew that. I said, we can handle it. I could not. I could not. And so it was a horrible thing. Now, you remember that when Jesus got upset, that reminded me, sometimes, brother and sister, we need to just let it be known that some things are out of order, that some things are out of place, that some things ought not to be, that some things just should not be the way it is, and some things need to be straightened out. Amen to that.
Amen.
Something's got to be straightened out. Now, he was scourged. Jesus Christ was scourged. He was whipped by the awful instrument of torture. And when he was tortured, I want you to know that he suffered because he was a man in the flesh. And Jesus Christ suffered like no man could suffer. And all of this was before the cross. All of this was pre-crucifixion. All of this was before he was hung on the cross. And so you want to remember that Jesus Christ suffered greatly, and that his death and his sacrifice, oh, it did some things. And here's some things to notice about the picture that God took of his son who was crucified. The first picture you want to see is that it talks about his suffering. God's photograph of his son is by suffering. Come to the two main chapters. The first one, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is that main chapter, one of two, that talks about his suffering. Now, you've been saved a little while. You probably are familiar with this, but it's worth looking again at it. And you need to remember that as a man, this is what Jesus Christ went through. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 report the same man, the same place, the same event, the same suffering, but it has a different emphasis. They both have a different emphasis. Isaiah 53. All right, now I had to look at my verses here with you. In verse number 4, it says, he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed, afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. To the slaughter. Verse 8, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressor, and he bare the sins of many. Now, Psalm 22 also describes the horrors of the cross and Jesus Christ's crucifixion. And he says some things that are very personal to Christ, his personal suffering. But Isaiah 53 tells more about why he went to the cross. Psalm 22, what he experienced from the cross. Isaiah 53, why he did it. Now, how painful was crucifixion? How painful was crucifixion? I think we understand that it was very painful, but have you heard the expression, excruciating pain? Have you ever experienced excruciating pain? X out. Excruciating. Excruciating comes from the Roman word out of the cross. Remember this, out of the cross came excruciating pain, but before the cross you had the scourging. You have a pouring out of torture upon one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelievable suffering. You and I have seen pictures or heard about how some people have gone through great suffering, great pain. And humanly speaking, we can in a little bit of a way identify what Jesus went through. But his suffering, that's what you see on the cross. His unbearable suffering. And that was something that he did. And I'm going to get to why he did that. But Jesus Christ is the suffering Savior. And that's what you see on the cross. That's what you see in God's picture from the Old Testament about Jesus Christ. A man hanging on a cross, nailed to a cross, his hands and feet are pierced, and he is hanging there, suffering. The second thing you see from the pictures of Jesus Christ dying on the cross is you see that God the Father was satisfied. Now this sounds unlike the world's concept of God, that God would rejoice in somebody suffering. We think of God as one who is like a Santa Claus, one who is in a rocking chair somewhere in the universe, and he's always giving out whatever you want and whatever you ask for. Or he's just a benevolent grandpa. Grandpas are sometimes benevolent, but not always. Sometimes grandpas are very mean because they have to be. Sometimes we get this idea that God the Father is someone who is so sweet, so sugary, so I don't care what you do, I love you anyway kind of thing. But you know that God the Father is not like that. Because the Bible reveals to us that he was pleased when he saw his son crucified. He was pleased. Now that sounds very strange, but I'll tell you why. It sounds strange, and why it's not really strange at all when you think about it. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, it pleased his Father. Look at Isaiah 53, verse number 10. Tim, you need to be quiet, please. Tim. I'm getting distracted. I'm hearing your voice. Isaiah 53, verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Look at verse number 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, this tells me why God the Father was pleased when his son was crucified. It sounds so contradictory. It sounds so unlike a father's love. It sounds so, no, that can't be true. That can't be real. How can God, who is love, love that his son and be pleased that his son is suffering so? You just said that his suffering was unreal. Yes, it was. But here's why. Before you jump to conclusions and come up to some kind of conclusion that is not from the Bible, but because it's a humanistic conclusion, God the Father is not sadistic. God the Father is not weird and freakish to say, oh, my son is suffering. Oh, that's making me so happy. That's not what it is. God the Father is pleased that his son suffered and shed his blood, because that's the only thing that could satisfy God the Father. His son's sacrifice, his son's atonement, was the only thing that could appease a righteous, holy God. Do you follow? Nothing else could satisfy and please God when it comes to a sacrifice that would atone for man's sins. Now, the blood of bulls and the blood of goats, the blood of animals could not do that. All of these things could not satisfy God the Father. It had to take the blood of one person, one man, his son. And that's what Jesus did when he came to this world. That's what he did. He came and he died and he shed his blood, and his blood satisfied. It appeased his Father's holy wrath, his righteousness. It made God satisfied. That's what I mean. Okay? That's what the picture that God took of his son shows us and teaches us. So redemption is only through his blood, his son's blood. Acts 20:28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." What? You mean there's something special about the blood of Christ? Yes. You mean there's something special about what he did? And it wasn't just his death. No, it was more than his death. Now, some people say it was just the death of Christ that saves us, but it's got to be the blood too. It's the blood that justifies us. It's the blood that makes us righteous before God the Father. It's the blood of Christ that when God sees us, he says he passes over us. Remember that Old Testament story in the book of Exodus? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's what that's about. The blood is the only thing that God would recognize in Exodus, where people, the Hebrews, if they put blood on their door of their home, their firstborn would not die. If they did not, the firstborn that night would die. The Hebrew father had to make sure that he had blood on the doorpost and the lintel of his home to protect his family and especially his firstborn. And that's what the blood of Christ did. And that's why God the Father was pleased when his son gave his life and shed his blood for us on the cross, because that's what the Father required. So he's not cruel or vicious. He was satisfied because his son's atonement did it. It was what was needed. So you have to remember that from God's viewpoint, that's what I required. That's what I want. He did it. I'm satisfied. That's what you see from the cross. You see the Father who is satisfied. His righteousness is satisfied. His holiness is satisfied. His justice is satisfied. He's okay with what his son did. He approved of it. It's authorized. The third thing you see about the cross of Jesus Christ is you see the sinner's substitute. The sinner's substitute. Now, all of Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 is the horrors of the cross, and it's very graphic, but go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Now, remember the verses we read about how he was wounded for our transgressions? He was bruised for our iniquities? The chastisement of our peace was upon him? Remember those scriptures? That is about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, taking the load, taking the burden, taking the sin of the world upon himself. That's about Jesus Christ saying, "I love you this much, and I'm going to prove it to you by going to the cross and dying for you." And so he did. And he became the sinner's substitute. He became what the sinner needed to have redemption. And so all those pronouns, he did it for us, for him, for them. All that to say that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his mercy, in his love, and in God's plan, did that to purchase our redemption. We have redemption, We have salvation. We have forgiveness of sins. We have all of that. We have all the benefits of a born-again child of God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Now, that's the third thing you want to note about why Jesus, the Father took a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross, so that you and I could see and would never forget that the horror was for you and for me. Otherwise, we have no hope. Otherwise, there's no way you and I could ever be forgiven. We cannot be justified.
Hi, I'm Amy Groeschel from Life Church.
Hi, Amy Groeschel. I'm canvassing from Independent Baptist Church. Who's that? We could never be justified before the sight of God in His eyes unless the blood would cover us. We could never experience forgiveness of sins. We could never, ever one day see heaven as our home because nothing that we would do would satisfy a righteous God. We are in deep kimchi. We are really in bad shape. We are really undone. We cannot ever hope to be in heaven with Jesus Christ were it not for what He did for us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that God's picture, God's photograph of His Son is not very pretty. And I really have a hard time trying to express that in this little sketch here because it is not adequate. It is not good enough. So I have a picture here of the cross. The cross. It's in black and white. I have a picture here, a little, of Jesus Christ as He hung on the cross, as He's crucified. It's just a study, really. It's not really a painting. It is just a representation of what Jesus Christ went through. Now, you realize that because He did this, because we have this photograph, it reminds us, thirdly, that He was our substitute. There's a great story about an Indian chief who found out that in his tribe, somebody was stealing chickens. And not a good thing. And so he had to decide what to do. And what he decided to do was announce a certain punishment for the thief. If we caught the thief, this thief would be whipped. This thief would be punished, flogged publicly as an example, so that you folks and others would never do that again. And so they looked, and after a while, nothing showed up. They did not know. No one found out who the thief was. But somebody found out who the thief was. The thief was his own mother. His own mother. His own mother was the chicken thief. And so he was in a dilemma, as you may appreciate. He has to fulfill his own word. He has to, as the chief, mete out punishment, even though the thief happens to be his own mother. What is he going to do? What can he do? How can he save face if he lets her go free just because it's his mother? So he had to do something. You know what he does? The man says, all right, tomorrow we're going to punish the chicken thief. They all knew it was the mother. And they all guessed that night, well, he's going to let her go because, you know, mother, and we're gonna get an appeal to our compassion and all that. And so I think he's going to let her go. And some said, no, he's a good man. He's got character. He would not break the law, even if it's for his mother. And so you know what he did? That good chief, he said this. He said, all right, tomorrow I will show you that I mean what I say, and there are no exceptions. And so that meant he's going to punish his mother. Or would he? Next day came, and here's what happened. In the middle of that little camp, he had his mother come to a stake and he had his mother tied to the stake. Then, well, she's like this. She's tied to the stake, ready to be whipped. Then he came, ripped off his shirt, went behind his mother like that, and he bore his back to the whipping, and he says, okay, let it begin. So he got the whippings as she protected his mother from the blows. You know what that pictures? That pictures what Jesus did for us, our substitute. So he bore our sins on himself. He satisfied God's righteous anger at sin, yet we were protected from the punishment. So there's a verse I want you to see. This is in the Old Testament, and this is about the Lord who was whipped. And the Bible said that his back was given to the smiters, and that he took it, and his whipping, it was like a farmer plowing through ground on his back. He gave his back to the smiters. Isaiah 50 verse number 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And in Psalm 129 verse number 3, it says this: the plowers plowed upon my back. They made long furrows. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is the scourging, and that is the crucifixion. All of it, one gigantic blow that he absorbed for fallen mankind. You know what that tells me about you and me? It tells me that you and I are undone and totally helpless without what Jesus Christ did for us. It tells me that you and I are totally unable to do anything within ourselves to merit God's mercy. We cannot do anything within ourselves, please God, as far as our salvation or forgiveness of sins. None of us can do anything. We are unrighteous. God is righteous. His Son is righteous. And because His Son is righteous, His Father accepts His Son's atonement for us. And we can be saved. We can be forgiven. We can be born again because of that. We cannot do anything else except trust Him. Now look, I don't know what you are today. I think most of you are Christians. I don't know. But when I look at you, I see someone who's nice and all that. But I don't know your heart. I know one thing. The death of Christ, the pictures of Christ, this is black and white because it was in black and white back in the Bible days when Jesus took pictures, when God took pictures. There's no color film then, okay? So it's in black and white. Now, the emphasis I want to tell you now is, though Jesus did all of this, it does not mean that you are a Christian. It does not mean you are saved. It does not mean you are born again. He provided salvation for you. He did what was necessary for you. You got to believe in that. You got to trust Him. You got to turn from your sin to Him. You have to accept Him. You have to receive Him. But you are not automatically saved just because He did that for you. That's what I want you to understand. You're not automatically saved just because Christ died for you and paid for your sins. Just because the Father's pleased with His sacrifice does not mean He's pleased with you now, because you must first accept Him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. 1 John 5:12. What does all this mean? This means you must personally accept Christ as your Savior. This means everyone can be saved, potentially, because He made the payment for everyone. Not a select few, not just some, not the elect. No. For everyone. And so everyone can be saved if you put your faith in Christ. Everyone can be born again if you let the Lord save you. All right? I hope you understand that. So it's not automatic. You must personally do something with him. You cannot just say, oh, yes, I believe all that is true. But have you received him? So the snapshot, the photograph of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament is very graphic. And I want you to know one thing before I step down. He did all of this, but didn't have to. He did all of this voluntarily, willfully, not because he was manhandled. Listen to the scriptures, John 10. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore, verse 17 says, doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. That's next week. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. That's awesome. You know what our problem is as American Christians? Now, I don't want to fight fault with you because you're nice people, but let me tell you something. You know what our problem is? Can I tell you? Somebody say, tell me.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to tell you. Your problem and my problem is we've gotten so used to the cross and his suffering, it means nothing to us in 2021. You know what the cross means for some people? It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. It means a fashion accessory. For most people, the cross is just something you put around your neck because it matches. It's an accessory. It's a fashion statement. It's a hip-hop thing. You see this got the big crosses? I mean, they walk like this. The cross is so big. They got cross buckles, crosses on their shoelaces. They got crosses on their earrings. They got cross here, cross there. Everything's a cross. But I wonder if you understood the importance and the grossness of the cross, if you'd ever stoop so low as to make it so trivial.
Amen.
Trivial. Right. Trivial. You see these people with a cross necklace, I first think, oh, that must be a Christian. And a lot of times they're not. I see these people who are entertainers, they wear the crosses, they get up there, you know, and they're adulterers, they're fornicators, and they're gross people, they're sinful, they're just awful people in their living. They've had so many divorces, so many affairs, and they're just, yet they're famous, and they come up there with their crosses. I'm thinking, what's the connection here? There's no connection. I'm telling you that the culture has gotten so coarse. We've gotten so far from what it means to look at the cross. It doesn't mean much to us. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, when it says, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, I'm crucified with Christ. I identify with this man who was crucified. I identify with him. I understand what he did for me. And I gladly follow in his footsteps. And if I be crucified with him, I'll be crucified with him. I am crucified with Christ. I crucify myself daily to my flesh. I crucify myself to this world. I give myself over to God. I'm crucified with Christ. That's what he means by I'm crucified. We don't want to be crucified today. We want to be happy. Now, I'm not saying don't be happy. I'm not saying don't enjoy your kids and grandkids and your family and good pizza. I'm not saying don't enjoy it, but I'm saying we have lost the real meaning of the cross. So much so that I see it in Christians where nothing bothers us. Nothing moves us. When I told you about the picture of the mother falling from a high rise with her baby next coming after her, when that picture was printed, it did something to people. It caused reform in building codes. And when I told you about the picture of a mother who was a picture of a mother taken in the Great Depression with her two kids leaning on her shoulder, that caused people to act and do something good. It shook people from their passivity, their lethargic way of thinking and their selfishness to do something for other people. When you look at the cross, when you see God pick the cross, well, what do you expect? It's the Sunday before Easter. Well, shame on you. Shame on you, really, shame on you. Shame on you. Shame on me for not taking it as seriously as God intended us to see the picture that he took of his son. You know, it cost God a lot to do this. It cost us a lot to do this. The price that was paid of the Father's side and the Son's side, it'll take us all eternity to appreciate it. So do not make light of the cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Well, not happy all the day, but you know what I'm talking about. You know the song I'm talking about. And the world doesn't think much of the cross, but the Christian should. Amen. You and I should think of the cross as something very dear to us, so much so that we'll take up our own cross, like the Lord took up his own cross. They talk about the weight of the cross, the beam that he carried, 300 pounds perhaps, whatever. After being scourged, anything is heavy. Anything is heavy. After your back has been furrowed like a farmer to the soil, to the earth, and then you have to put your body on that cross. And yet, we are so sometimes soft and so tender. We have no calluses on our hands, so to speak. We are so easily upset. We have such tender skin that there's not a whole lot we would do for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say it like that. A little bit of offense here and there, you're out of there. Stop following Christ. A fellow Christian backslides and gets into the world, you say, I knew it's not real, so you back off too. I don't know why you would do that. You're not following him, are you? Who are you following? You're following that man. When Pilate said, behold the man, he was a real man. He's a real man. He's the ideal man. He's the man who you should look up to, gentlemen. And ladies and mothers, he's the one you should admire the most. Next to your husband. Your husband. No, admire Jesus Christ the most. Well, let me close here. God took some pictures. I hope you understand what I'm trying to explain. He took some pictures. And let us not ever take for granted what we see from the scriptures. Don't take for granted. And when the Hebrew people backslid, it's because they quickly forgot, very quickly in the wilderness, what God did for them. The image of the things they, and that's why God says you need to have memorials so you never forget. This is a Sunday in March, and it's just in many ways another Sunday. But I hope today is just another Sunday for you. I hope this Sunday is a little bit different because maybe in a fresh way, you realize that the cross ought to be very dear to you. It should mean something to you. It should be very important to you. Not just another Christian thing that we do in church. Not just another thing. No. Because of the cross, we're saved. Because of the cross, we're forgiven. Because of the cross, because of just simple faith in what he did for us, we're born again. Because of that, all these manifold blessings come to us just because he made it possible for us to receive it by faith. So I ask you this question as I finish this morning. Based on what the Bible explains to us, what it shows us in the picture of Jesus Christ, what is it that keeps you from being a sold out follower of Christ? I cannot answer that for you, because I'm not you. It's between you and God. But based on what you understand about the cross a little bit better, clearer picture, I just think there's not a whole lot we should back off from if he tells us to do some things. That's how it ought to be. The normal Christian today is so backslidden, you have to backslide with everybody else to fellowship. But the sold-out Christian today is one who seems to be so abnormal. When they're not, they're normal. You and I should be a little bit different kind of Christian if we know Christ as our Savior. Amen to that. Amen. We're not talking religion church over here. We're talking about our relationship to Jesus Christ. And as much as we fail to portray it like I would like to, I want you to see from the Bible, what it's supposed to be like in that picture that Jesus took, that God took of his Son. Oh, and boy, let it develop in your heart, okay? Let it get real to you. Let it move you to do something for him and live for him like these great photographs have done for people who saw these images. I gotta tell you this. I am just stunned that a picture of the raising of the flag on Iwo Jima, on Mount Suribachi, by Rosenthal, of these six Marines planting that flag, even though it was a reenactment. That's a great picture of American military might, and so on, so on, so on. It helped us to get through a lot of things. The raising of that flag on Mount Suribachi, it gives you goosebumps. When you think of what the Marines went through landing there and how the Japanese were buried in tunnels and they built hospitals underground, everything, it was amazing what the Marines did. Now that is a little picture about what a picture can move you to become and feel. When God shows us a picture of His Son, I hope you're moved to think certain things. I hope you're not just sitting there thinking, man, it's already 11:40. My tongue is growling. Okay, that's reasonable, but can we defer some things in our flesh for Jesus Christ's sake?
Right.
I mean, after everything that God's picture tells us, I'm just wondering out loud, we have some culture things every church does. There are some traditions that every church has. There's some ways about us that are just unique and yet is not. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Christians, we just make so many excuses for ourselves. It's incredible. It is incredible. And I'll end on a positive note because I'm a positive man. I know good Christians, some here and some other places, that I have had the pleasure and the blessing of being around for a little while. And there are some people that I first thought, something's wrong with them. Here's what I mean. They seem to be so dedicated. And when I was not so dedicated, I thought, something's wrong with them. I think they're dominated by the pastor. They have no brain of their own to think for themselves. They seem to be so robotic. They seem to be always, and when I would see, people so enthusiastic to serve their church and to serve their God in some small way, if they can't fulfill a position, they can't fulfill a role, they say, well, if there's anything I can do, let me know. Ask me, just ask me. They're so open to want to do something. And I used to think, that's just a put on. That's just a show. That's just fake. That's just a South. That's just how they are in the South. It's just a traditional cultural thing. And after a while, seeing that a lot of times in different places, I thought, you know, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe they're just Christians who understand what it means to be saved. Maybe they just understand what it means to... Maybe they've seen the picture of Jesus Christ when God took the picture. They understand the picture. They got it. And when it dawned on me, and when it dawns on us, that it was not fake at all, it was just genuine. And now you begin to think, well, everybody should be like that. Everybody should be like that. We get so nitpicky about a lot of things. We get so, you know, parsing the hair and nitpicking. We get that like that a lot. And pretty soon we just lose the image that God wants us to have of the cross. And everything is so, well, I don't like him because he don't like the one that I like, or, well, no, I feel like this about this teaching and he doesn't agree with me, so I'm going to break fellowship with him. How do you spell petty? How do you spell small-minded? How do you spell grow up? Or throw up? Get it out of your system. Because you look at the cross and the God's picture of his son on the cross, there's a different feeling. There's a different attitude toward life and toward Christ and toward others. It really is a difference. So I want you to know God's picture should move you to be a certain way, to live a certain way, to think a certain way.
That's right.
That's between you and God. You talk to God about that. Right? One more thing? May I?
Amen.
Okay. Thank you for your permission. I have consent. Sometimes you catch yourself being a hypocrite. right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And it's kind of this very humbling when that happens, but it's a good thing that you deal with it. I say I love my wife. I say I love my kids, my grandkids, but not all the time. And when I get really cranky and ill, which I hate to admit, but when I get like that, and I get, as I say to myself, oh man, I'm just a big bother. I realize, I step back and I just think, oh, look how blessed I am. I have a house to live in. I have a wife who loves me back. I have a family that loves me. I have grandkids that think I'm Superman. They think I'm handsome. They think I'm strong. They think I'm all powerful. They think all these kind of things of me. And then why would I let a little inconvenience upset me so that I don't want to be around them? That's very petty. That's very narrow-minded. That's very short-sighted. I'm not looking at the picture that I see in front of me. A bunch of good kids. A bunch of kids that are just good kids, and a wife who is so good to me. Why am I mad at her? I've lost sight of the picture. And when you're petty like that about a lot of things, you've lost the picture of Jesus Christ that God took of His Son. You need to look at that picture and just meditate on the picture. I have a picture in my bedroom. It's called. It's a picture of a man going off to war. He's on a horse with the other soldiers, and there's his wife. She's leaning over. To say bye to him. He's going off to war. The picture is called
Godspeed.
He never knows he's come back again. He's going off to war with other troops somewhere. It's a print. You got to get this print. It's called Godspeed. And she's leaning over here. It must be a young married couple. And she's like that. And you can just know what they're talking about. He's like this, holding a lance right here in the range. And he's looking at her like that. Very, very stoic, you know, very manly. And she leaned over, very feminine, just real sweet. And you know that there's communication between the two. They're figuring out he may not come back. And before he left, he probably thought too, how about I be good to my wife? I better be all the husband ought to be to her, to honor her and everything else, because I may never come back. If I'm out in battlefield, I'm going to die. I'm going to wish I was home with my wife and my kids. So when you see a picture like that, it moves you to think right. When you see a picture of Christ on the cross from God's camera, it should cause you to think right too of a lot of things. Does that make some sense?
Yes.
I hope you understand that, okay? Bow with me in prayer. Now, Father, this morning, I want to thank you for meeting with us and speaking to our hearts and speaking to our heads. And this Christianity thing, this being saved thing, this born again thing, is not just a thing. It is a real relationship with God the Father and His Son. And God, we pray for forgiveness if we have taken lightly what you have shown us about your Son. We get caught up in this world and we just somehow treat your Son and treat the Bible, treat the church as if it is just another thing in our schedule, just another thing in our routine. There's no heart, there's no passion, there's no love, there's no consideration, there's no expression of love to you in this world. But Lord, change that. Change that. Help us to see the picture clearly and help us to live accordingly. Now our heads are bowed. We're going to have the Lord's Supper in just a little bit. You're welcome to stay. If you're saved, you're welcome to participate. If you feel like you can't, that's fine. No grudges against anybody here. But you want to be sure that you're saved, first of all, this morning. The cross was for you. You want to be sure that you're saved. Don't trust your religion, your experiences. You're not saved because your parents are saved. You're saved because you have personally received Christ as your Savior. Now, have you done that? Have you done that? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Can you say this morning before God that you have received His Son? Well, if you can, praise the Lord. If you don't have that assurance, then why don't you make sure of that before you go home today? Now, before we receive the Lord's Supper, would you just remain with your heads bowed, please? 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to go there. It tells us that we are to examine our hearts before partaking of the Lord's Supper. So while our heads are bowed, this is a good time for us to examine our hearts, to look inside and evaluate the heart in light of our Lord Jesus Christ. So would you do that at this moment? Take some time to examine your heart, examine yourselves, and then in a few moments we will partake of the Lord's Supper. All right, would you look at me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please, everyone? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Come to verse 23. Verse number 23. Paul gives instructions for the Lord's Supper. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Watch carefully. This do in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrament. It does not give anyone partial grace. Many churches do this as a means of obtaining more grace, more points to receive the hope of salvation. But this is a Christian ordinance. There are two ordinances in the local church. One is water baptism by immersion, and the other is the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is given to the Christian church, the local church, those who have been born again. Now, everyone who belongs to a local church, Baptist church at least, should belong because they have been born again, first of all. Salvation is always first, and then baptism is after that, and then they anchor themselves to some local church that they can be a part of. So this is who this is for. And again, I explain that there are people always that are not in our church, but they're Christian people. You're not denied participation just because you're not part of our church. If you're saved, you know the Lord, that is the important part. And so he says here that we are to take, eat of his body. It's broken for us. We do it in remembrance of him. The Lord's Supper fundamentally then is a memorial service. It is to remember what Christ did for us. To remember what he did for us. To remember. Not to gain something, but to remember, to look back what he did for us. And so the bread represents his broken body. And then it says in verse number 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And so now the grape juice, not the wine or fermentation juice, but the fruit of the vine, this is representative of his shed blood. So we have the bread which represents his broken body. We have the grape juice, which represents his shed blood. We participate in the Lord's Supper in communion to remember what he did for us, to look back to what he did for us, to never forget what he did for us. Now, for sure, you can remember what he did for you without the Lord's Supper. That's for sure. It should not be only at the Lord's Supper you remember him, but this pulls us back a little bit to remember him. And then it says in verse number 26, First off, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he return, or till he come. The second part of the Lord's Supper is, besides looking back to what he did for us, is looking ahead to when he comes back for us. This do ye till he come. And you do want to remember that the Lord not only died for us, rose again for us, but he will come again for us. You never want to forget the aspects of what our salvation encompasses. So we look forward to the great thing he did for us on the cross. We look forward to him coming back for us. That's another great thing.
Amen.
One of these days, you're not going to be out of here.
That's right.
As my father used to always say, he says, I'll see you later. And he'll say, here, there, or
in the air.
Which is his way of saying, I'm looking forward to the Lord coming back. And so should all of we. And really, if you don't look forward to him coming back for you, he's coming back anyway.
Right.
He's not coming back because you're looking for him. He's coming back when he's ready to come back, and you're going to go. Imagine somebody being raptured, and then they say, oh, wait, Lord, wait, I got to take this with me. No, not yet, Lord. No, it won't be like that at all. It'll be gone. We'll be happy about that.
Amen.
So whatever you think, he's coming back just when you don't expect him to. The Lord's Supper reminds us of these things about Jesus Christ. Now, the reason we were bowing our heads for introspection, reflection, is because of verse number 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Which is to say, after you've had examination of your own heart, very private between you and God, everything's okay. You've asked God to forgive you of whatever sins of the heart or sins, whatever it is. You've asked God to cleanse you. What does the Lord do? What's 1 John 1:9 tell us? If we confess our sins, when? Anytime. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
So then you can have fellowship with him. So now he says, because you've asked God, you've asked for forgiveness and asked for cleansing, he says, I forgive you, I cleanse you. Then you can partake of the Lord's Supper. I've seen people walk out, or I've seen people hold the bread and not partake of it. I've seen people take the grape juice and not partake of it. And they felt like they're not worthy. Well, truly, is anyone worthy? Is anyone worthy? How worthy must you be? What's the percentage before you partake? I'm afraid it can become a matter of self-righteousness.
Right.
So you want to be careful about that.
Yes.
The biblical requirements are very plain. And then he says in verse number 29, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So, to be fair, to be balanced, as One News Network says, as the Bible says, we examine our hearts, we ask God to forgive us. He forgives us, we can partake. Then he says, now here's why. Some people, they just dive into it, they just think of this like a meal. And he says, God punishes some because they have not confessed their sins. And some are weak, some are sickly, and some even sleep. Some even are dead. Now, for what it's worth, that's what he says, and that's why you examine your heart. Now, I would not be afraid to partake because if you fulfill the requirements, cleanse your heart, ask for forgiveness, you're born and you're saved, then you have the privilege to partake. So, but you do what you want to do. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. We're not exactly always right with God here in this church or any church, in any place, but we thank God for 1 John 1:9.
Amen.
We thank God for grace and mercy.
Amen.
We thank God for him being a gracious Father in heaven who knows our framework but dust. No excuse for living in sin, but when we sincerely confess our sins, we can partake in the Lord's Supper. Okay? All right. So it's different because we don't pass up the elements. The bread is on the table on a small napkin cut nicely with one piece of bread. Under the cover of the communion tray are little communion cups with grape juice. So here's what we're going to do. You will come, if you're going to participate, take you a piece of bread and take you a cup of juice and come back to seat. So don't slip and slide on the palm leaves here. Jesus did not, so you should not either. And so come and get you a piece of bread and...
Can we go by row?
Yeah, let's just come by row, okay? Like we know what we're doing. Okay?